The title of the sermon this morning is Getting Better at Loving People. Getting Better at Loving People. If you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that one time there was a group of Jewish scholars who approached Jesus and they asked him, what's the greatest command of all? And if you remember, the Jews, those Jewish scholars, they had identified 613 commands in the Old Testament. So they were asking Jesus, of all the hundreds of commands, the 613 commands in the Bible, what's the most important? And Jesus said, the most important is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is what? Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the second most important command in all of Scripture. All of the laws in the Bible, all of the rules in the Bible can all be summed up in love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to talk about how can we grow at loving people. Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians 3:12, just one verse. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And it says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. And he is, right here, he's writing a prayer. This is his prayer for them. And we know that Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is inspired by God. And so we know that this prayer is God's will for us. Paul would not be writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a prayer for something that God doesn't want for us. So this is what God wants for us, and we know that from the rest of Scripture. God wants us to grow in love. And so in this little verse, we can find four facts about loving better. Four facts about loving better. Here's number one, if you're taking notes, is that we are called to be characterized by love. We are called to be characterized by love. We are called to be loving people. God wants us to be people of love. We see this in a few verses in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Look what it says here on the screen. It says, let love be your highest goal. Here's another verse for you. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Colossians 3:14. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So, love is pretty important. We are called to be characterized by love as God's people. What is love? The Greek word for love in the Bible that's usually used, and that's used in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, is the word agape. Here's a definition for you. Agape love is doing what is best for people and meeting their needs. It's doing what is best for people and meeting their needs. We're going to unpack that definition more in just a little bit. But that's the best definition in all the years that I've studied the Bible that I've come across, is doing what is best for people and meeting their needs. There are seven truths about biblical love that you need to understand if you want to understand what the Bible means about love, because the Bible's concept of love is much different than the world's concept of love. So you got to make sure that you're getting your definition, your concept of love from Scripture and not from TV, okay? So here's seven truths about biblical love. Number one, love is a command. Love is a command. A Christian should never say, I can't love that person. A Christian should never say, I refuse to love that person. We don't have that option. God is our commander, and he commands us to love everybody. So love is a command. Number two, love is an action. Love is an action. So love includes feelings and emotions and words, but it's much more than that. And so when the Bible commands you to love your neighbor, it's commanding you to do more than just to feel good about your neighbor. Or even more, it's commanding you to do more than just tell your neighbor, I love you. It's way more than that. Love is an action. God wants you to act lovingly toward that person, to do what is best for them, to meet their needs, okay? Here's number three, a third truth about biblical love, love is a choice. It's a choice. It's a deliberate act of the will, meaning it's not dependent upon our feelings. Does love include feelings? Yes, and it works much better when the feelings are there. But we are not dependent upon our feelings. We are not reliant upon our feelings. Our actions depend on God's word and his command and what he's called us to do and to be. He says, love that person. That means I'm going to love you even if I don't feel good about you. I'm going to love you even though I don't feel any emotions towards you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to make a deliberate choice to love you. Here's number four. Fourth truth about biblical love is that it is unmerited. Biblical love is unmerited. We don't love people because of their performance. In other words, unmerited means unearned. We don't love people because they've earned it. We don't tell people, I'll love you when you deserve it. My love is not based on your performance, on how you behave. We love people unconditionally. Here's number five. Love is free. Biblical love is free. In other words, we don't love people and expect something in return. We don't love people and expect to get paid back for it. We love freely. We love for free. We love and we expect nothing in return. We love people who can't benefit us in any way at all, who can't help us, who, you know, we scratch people's back even if they don't have arms and can't scratch our back, okay? And then here's number six, love is obedient to God. This is very important for those of you, especially who are young and you're dating and in the dating years. Love never says, if you love me, you'll commit this sin for me. Love is always obedient to God. It always submits to God because God is love. God is love. So love is defined by the character and the will of God. So love never tells somebody, I love you so much that I send for you. That's not love. Love never breaks God's commands. Love never breaks God's will. And here's number seven. Love is sacrificial. Biblical love is sacrificial. The person who loves is willing to endure hardship and pain for the benefit of the other. Love is willing to be hurt. It's willing to be uncomfortable. In other words, we don't love others until it becomes inconvenient. We don't love others until it becomes uncomfortable. We love others even though it's inconvenient, even though it's costly, even though it hurts us. We're going to love others. We're going to do what's best for them. We're going to meet their needs. Biblical love is sacrificial. Think about what God has done for us. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. That's a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. And so we are called, number one, to be characterized by love. Here's number two, the second fact about loving better that we find in this verse. God wants us to grow in love. He wants us to grow in love. If we look at that verse again, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow. May he cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. So God wants you to grow in your love and how well you love and how much you love. Now, this is good news. This means that it's possible to grow. It's possible to be more loving. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm just not. Some of you may see this in yourselves. I know there have been times when I've seen this in myself where I've said, I just don't feel like I'm a very loving person. When I look at myself, I feel selfish, self-centered. And I just struggle to love people the way that God wants me to love them. Some people just seem more naturally loving than others. Some people seem more naturally selfish than others. And I don't know where you find yourself. You may find yourself in that more naturally selfish category. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay that way. You can actually grow to be a more loving person under the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. God can grow you. This is why Paul is praying for them to grow, that God would help them to grow. And that's good news. You can grow. You may see somebody else at church, for example, and say, man, that person is just so loving. They're just overflowing with love. They're just so loving toward everybody. And I'm so different than that. I just don't have that love that they have. You can. You can become more loving. Now, another implication of this that Paul is praying for our love to increase is that means that not all Christians are good at loving others. If Paul is praying for our love to overflow and increase, that means that not all Christians are very good at loving others. Some Christians are immature at loving others. Some are very mature. Some are experts at love. Some are novices. Some are beginners. Some are masters. And that means in our church, we've got beginners and we've got experts. We've got people who are just starting to learn how to really love the way the Bible commands us to love. And then we've got experts. We've got people who are really good at loving others. And what this means is that you shouldn't be surprised or shocked and leave the church when somebody else in the church hurts you. Because listen, not every Christian is good at loving others. Especially when you first become a Christian, you're just starting out. You're just learning how to love others. And so the Bible says whenever others fail to love us, it doesn't say we should be shocked and surprised. It says to expect it. And it says to do what? It says to forgive and be patient with one another. Why do we need to forgive and be patient with other believers? If we were all loving perfectly, if we were all mature at love, we wouldn't need any forgiveness and any patience. But that's what the Bible says is how we're to treat each other in the church. We are all learning to love better in our church. And we're practicing on each other. We're all learning how to love better, and we're practicing on each other. And some of us are really stumbling. We're really struggling. And we're going to need your patience. And so what that means is, if somebody in the church hurts you, and you say, I can't believe that. They got hypocrites in this church. I'm leaving because somebody hurt me. And you may laugh, but that happens all the time. And that person looked at me wrong. You should have seen how they looked at me. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. Well, that person failed to love you, but you are failing to love them with your bitterness. You're just as bad. When you fail to forgive, and when you fail to be patient, those are expressions of love. And you're on the same level as them now, whenever you get bitter and refuse to forgive, and you get angry, and you leave. So it's possible for us to grow in love, and that's what God wants us to do. And this verse gives us two ways that God wants us to grow in love. He says, and may the Lord cause your love to increase and overflow. Increase and overflow. These are two different ways that our love needs to grow. The first one is increase. May God cause your love to increase. In other words, God wants you to grow in your ability to love, your capacity to love. Think of a gas tank in a car. Your gas tank determines how far of a trip you can take, how far you can go before you have to fill up again. And so if you want to go further, go on a longer trip, well, you need a bigger tank. You need more capacity, more ability to hold on to that gas. All right, so when he says, may the Lord cause your love to increase, he's talking about your ability, your capacity to love others. Now, how do you grow your ability to love others, your love capacity? How do you grow a bigger love tank so that there's actually more love in your heart to give to others? How do you grow that love ability? Well, there's two ways. First of all, your affection has to increase. Your affection for others has to increase. You need to feel more love for others. Now, you said, Andy, I thought our love isn't dependent upon feelings. It's a choice. And you're absolutely right. It's a deliberate choice of the will. It's not dependent upon feelings, but feelings sure make it easier. And feelings are like throwing fuel to the fire of your love. When you feel affection for others, that makes love just so much easier. It's like whenever you fall in love, it's so much easier to love that person because you have all these feelings that are propelling you to love that person. The reason why a lot of Christians struggle to love others is because we don't have any feelings, any affection for others. Well, where does that affection come from? Why don't we feel the right affection for other people? It's because we're not seeing people the way God sees them. You see, your actions are determined by your emotions. They're driven by your emotions. But your emotions are driven by your beliefs, your thoughts. And so if you don't feel any emotions for people, any affection for people, it's because you're not thinking about people the way God wants you to think about them. You're not seeing people through God's eyes. How do we need to see people that will help us have affection for them? Here's a few biblical ideas for you about people. First of all, every person is loved equally by God. Every person is loved equally by God. That God loves every single person just as much as he loves you. Here's another one. Jesus died on the cross for every single person. Every single person. Every person you meet, Jesus loves them so much, he died for them. He died for that person. Here's a third one. Every single person is made in the image of God and is equally valuable in the eyes of God, regardless of race, sex, age, income, religion, attractiveness, or education, and on and on. Every single person is made in the image of God and is equally valuable to God. Equally valuable. You say, that person's not as smart as me. They're not as rich as me. They're not as educated as me. They're not as attractive to me. They're not worth as much as me. That's not true at all. Every single person is worth the same amount to God, is infinitely valuable. Here's another one, another biblical idea about people. Every person has the same ancestors. Every person has the same ancestors. We all are descendants of Noah and his family. That's where we came from. So it means we're all family, if you think about it. All of us are related. Here's another one. Every person has the same race. Every person has the same race. There's really only one race. It's the human race. There's just different facial features and skin tones, but really there's only one race, and it's the human race. And we all have the same ancestors. Here's another one. God wants every single person to be saved. Every single person, God wants them to go to heaven. Every Christian is your brother and sister in Christ. Every single Christian is your spiritual family member. I'll be honest with you, there have been times when God has brought people to our church that have been hard to love. As that may be difficult for you to hear. You may be amazed at that it's hard for a pastor to love somebody, but there are some people that are EGRs, extra grace required. Some people are just tough to love because maybe they're not likable at all. Or because they have nothing to offer you. There's no way you can benefit from them. And so it's hard to love certain people. But then when I started to look at these different people in our church, that's my sister. So let me treat that person as if, like, she's actually my big sister. And when I started looking at people like that, it just changed how I felt about them. That's my big sister. And I don't have any big sisters, biologically. And it changes the way you look at them. Here's one more. Every non-Christian is your potential brother or sister in Christ. Every non-Christian is your potential brother or sister in Christ. As you begin to think biblically about people, you'll begin to feel differently, and that'll drive your behavior, your love to increase. Here's another way that God wants our love to increase. If you want your love to increase, your capacity for love has to grow, but also your understanding of love has to grow. Your understanding of love. If you want your love to increase, your understanding of what love means has to increase. It's possible to love others, like to feel affection for them, but to not love them well. In fact, to really mess with them, to hurt them, because you just don't know how to love. You don't know the proper way to express love. Anybody ever experienced that before? Somebody's loved you, but they didn't know how to show it, so they actually hurt you by trying to love you? Or maybe you've treated somebody like that. It'd be like if somebody loves God, Like they feel a lot of affection and gratitude toward God, but they don't know God well. They don't know how to love him well. And so they go and assassinate an abortion doctor. Because they think that's what would show God love. And actually it breaks God's heart. God says, that's not what I consider love. That's not the way to love me. And so your understanding of love has to grow. That's why sermons like this are so important. There are several misconceptions about love that are floating around in our society today. Let me give you four of them. First of all, agape love is not the same as liking someone. Agape love is not the same as liking someone. You're supposed to love people even if you don't like them. Don't believe me? Ask any father if he always likes his kids. No, I don't always like my kids. I don't like it whenever they're disobedient or whenever they're dishonoring, but I still love them. And so agape love is not the same as liking someone. You can love people even if you don't like them. Agape love is not the same as approving of someone's behavior. It's not the same as approving of somebody's behavior. You can love somebody and hate their sin at the same time. Is it unloving for a husband to disapprove of his wife's behavior? What if the wife is abusing drugs? What if the wife is abusing children, her children? What if the wife is being unfaithful? Can he disapprove of her behavior yet still love her? Of course he can. Because loving someone is not the same as approving of their behavior. And so as a Christian, we can say to someone, listen, and in fact, we're commanded to go to others and say, especially other believers in the church, and say, hey, I notice you're behaving this way and it's sinful and you need to repent and I want to pray for you and help you. That's a loving thing to do. It's not an unloving thing to do. Here's a third misconception about love. Agape love is not the same as agreeing with somebody. It's not the same as agreeing with somebody. You can disagree with somebody, but still love them. You know, even in our church, we disagree on a lot. We may disagree on what kind of clothes look stylish, look good, I should say, look attractive, what kind of hairstyles look good, or what sports team to cheer for. We may have some disagreements morally or theologically or politically, but we can still love each other. We don't have to agree on everything. And so you can tell somebody, hey, I disagree with you about that. That doesn't mean you don't love them. And then here's a fourth misconception. Agape love is not being a doormat. Agape love is not the same as being a doormat. Love doesn't mean that you have to always let the other person have their way. Well, you're just not a very loving person. You sure aren't Christ-like. People say that whenever you don't let them have their way sometimes. That's not what love is. Love is not letting. Love knows when to say no. Sometimes love is tough, but it's biblical love. Love, real love, has consequences, and it allows consequences to take place. So if we go back to the original definition of love that I gave you this morning, love is doing what's best for others and meeting their needs. It's doing what's best for others and meeting their needs. Let me add a little bit to that definition to help you clear up some of these misconceptions. Love is doing what's best for others, not what makes them feel good. It's doing what's best for others, not what makes them feel good. And love is meeting people's needs, not their wants. It's meeting people's needs, not their wants. So if you apply these two statements to parenting, you'll see how obvious they are. For example, loving your kids means that sometimes you're going to do things that are best for them, but don't make them feel good. Right? You're going to do things that are best for your kids, but initially might make them feel pretty bad, pretty lousy. You're going to make them go to school. You're going to make them go to church. You're going to make them do their homework. You're going to make them clean their room. Sometimes you're going to give them a spanking. Those things don't make them feel good, but that's what's best for them. And loving your kids means that you're not going to give them everything they want. You're going to meet their needs, but that doesn't mean you're going to give them everything they want. In fact, if you give a child everything they want, you'd be depriving them of what they need. which is boundaries and structure and wisdom in their life that they don't yet have. At times, you're going to have to give them things that they don't want. And so that's how our love needs to increase. Increase in capacity and increase in understanding. Now, here's the second way that our love needs to increase, or our love needs to grow. It needs to overflow, Paul says. May your love increase and overflow. What does overflow mean? That means that God wants you to grow in your application of love. Your application of love. Because you can be the most loving person in the world, like your heart can just be over, just filled up with love. But if you're not actually applying that to your relationships, then you're not a loving person. You're not doing anybody any good. And so God wants you to grow in your application of love. He wants you to become so loving that your love is overflowing into the lives of the people around you. So how do you grow in your application of love? Well, this means more helping people, more meeting of needs, more sharing burdens. How does that happen? Well, in a nutshell, it means you have to rub shoulders with people. You have to get involved in people's lives. You can't isolate yourself. You can't be a hermit. You need to get involved in people's lives. And a basic expression of this, or basic application of this, is you got to get involved in church. To love others more, for your love to overflow, you got to get involved in church so that you can be loving others more and more. You can have all this love in your heart, but if you're not involved in church, you're not going to be loving the people in the church. So you got to get involved in church. And when I say get involved, you got to be around people. And so if you really want to grow in your application of love, that means you got to get here early. You got to stay late. Anytime the doors are open, you got to be there so that you're around people. Get involved in home group if you can so that you're building relationships with people. And then you'll find needs that need to be met that you can meet. You'll be loving others and growing in your love. Here's number three. Third fact about love or growing in love is God wants us to love everyone. God wants us to love everyone. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. With love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. So Paul mentions two groups of people that we need to love. One another and everyone. One another includes believers. Everyone includes unbelievers. One another is insiders. Everyone is outsiders. That's everybody, in other words. He's just making sure that they knew when he says, may God cause your love to increase and overflow, that he's talking about everybody. May God cause us to grow more and more loving toward everyone. Our love as Christians is to be supernatural. Supernatural. There's a natural kind of love, and there's a supernatural kind of love. Now, the natural kind of love is this. There's four marks of a natural love. It loves people who are like you. It loves people who are nice to you. It loves people who are related to you. And it loves people who have something that you want. Now, that's a natural kind of love. And it's called natural because even unbelievers can show that kind of love. It requires no supernatural help, supernatural strength. It's easy to love people who are like you and who are nice to you and who are related to you and who have something that you want. But God wants us to move beyond that and to have this supernatural kind of love, the way that he loves people. And this kind of love can only be carried out if you have the Holy Spirit living in you as a Christian. And so God wants you to love people who are different from you, who are mean to you, people who are not related to you, people who can't help you in any way. God wants you to love people of a different skin color, of other political views, of other religious beliefs, people with disabilities, people who are poor and uneducated and unattractive, old people, young people, people with other styles, people from other nations. God even wants you to love wicked people and your enemies. Now that's a supernatural kind of love. You can only do that if you've been loved by God, and if you've recognized that was one time me. At one time, that was me. I was God's enemy. There was nothing in me that was attractive. I was wicked. I was a sinner. I was rebelling against God. And yet he still loved me. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He gave me what I needed. He met my needs. He did what was best for me to bring me back into a relationship with him. When we love that like this, we love like God. We show the world what God is like. And we can point to the cross as our inspiration. Why do you love me? Why do you love like that? Because Jesus, he loved people like me, even though I don't deserve it. Our prayer this morning is that we would be more loving people. Get better at loving one another. We practice on each other so that we're better at loving those outside the church. Let's pray together and we'll close in a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this word and this reminder of the principles of what it means to be a loving church, loving people. We're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done in our lives, Lord. How you've sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. How you've loved us even though we don't deserve it. And how you continue to love us, Lord, even when we fail you. Lord, help us to have that kind of love for each other. Help us to love, not naturally, but supernaturally. We pray that we could be more loving in our marriages, more loving with our children, with our siblings. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be more loving in our church and in our community, at work, at school. Lord, when each person in this room, when we die, that people would gather around our casket and they would say, that was a loving person. That was a loving man. That was a loving woman. Help us to be known and characterized and remembered by love. And Lord, this can only come from you. Grow that in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.